Good morning. It's good to see you all.
Nathan, would you mind turning me down a tiny bit? It's just a bit too low. Thank you.
This morning, we begin in earnest our series through this wonderful letter of the Apostle Paul, so 1 Thessalonians. And this morning, we're going to look at just the first five verses. So 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 to 5. Please follow along with me as I read. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Father, I pray, we pray in the name of your Son that you would meet with us powerfully as we consider your word to your people in Thessalonica, and your word to us today, living and active. We ask for your help by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. John Charles Chapman was an Anglican Bible teacher and evangelist who ministered in Australia for many years until he passed away in 2012. I don't expect any of you to recognize his name, but when I was preparing for this sermon series, I came across a quotation from him that really struck me. Somebody asked him, "What's it like being a Christian?" That's an interesting question, isn't it? What's it like being a Christian? And his response was this: "I never imagined how wonderful it was going to be. And I never imagined how tough it was going to be. I never imagined how wonderful it was going to be. I never imagined how tough." I wonder if I sat down with you after the service one-on-one and asked you that same question. What's it like being a Christian? I wonder, would you give an answer like Mr. Chapman? It's wonderful. It's tough. There's joy in the Christian life, amen? And there is suffering, real painful suffering, that you would avoid if you were not a Christian. You have peace with God if you're a Christian, and you have inner turmoil with your own sin, war. The Christian life is not easy. It's just not. It's wonderful and glorious, and it is tough. Jesus told us as much. He said, "In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome this world." Earlier in the book of Acts, we were looking at Acts 17 last week. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas were going back through the churches that they had recently established. It says they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Christian life is wonderful. Christian life is generally tough. Not all the time, but generally. It's important for us to speak openly about this, because the Bible does, and because it shapes our expectations of what reality is in following Christ in a fallen world. There are some who would have you believe that if you come to Jesus and become a Christian, everything will get better. That all the relationships in your life will be healed. All the pain will leave. Your body will be healed. Even your finances will be healed. And you will have complete victory over sin immediately. And that's just not true. The Christian life ends in complete glory and triumph. No doubt about that. Complete and total victory. But we get there through many tribulations. Romans 8:17, Paul says, we are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. We follow Jesus, who went first to the cross and then ascended to the right hand of the Father. Let me ask you again, brother, sister, what's it like being a Christian? Some of you I know have come to church this morning and you are spiritually tired. You're tired. You're tired in life, tired of the struggle, tired in the afflictions that God in his infinite wisdom has seen fit to allow into your life. And perhaps you feel very discouraged, vulnerable, spiritually frail. And if that's you this morning, then I'm glad you're here and I'm glad that this is our text. Because these Christians in Thessalonica were being afflicted for their faith in Jesus. They were suffering and they needed encouragement. They needed support, fixing, not in the terms of mending, but being fixed in place, established in their faith. Last week we looked at the story of how this church came into being in Acts 17. Remember, Paul and Silas left Philippi, where they had already had a very difficult time. Went down to Thessalonica. They preached Jesus in the synagogue for 3 weeks, proclaiming that he must suffer, that he had to suffer, and that he rose again on the third day. And as a result of their ministry, it says that many God-fearers, that is Greeks or non-Jews, who worshipped in part according to Jewish tradition, were converted. Some of the Jews were also converted, and many influential women. And as time went by, the Jewish leaders grew jealous. And one day they gathered a mob, started a riot, and dragged these pretty new Christians before the local government and accused them of treason against Caesar. These people worship a different king, this Jesus. And so money was taken from them as security, and they were sent away, humiliated and marked as traitors. Imagine for a minute you're one of these Thessalonian Christians. Put yourself in their shoes for a second. Just a few months ago, you heard this good news about Jesus, and you believed, and you had a powerful, intimate, transformational encounter with the living God. And you received peace with God through faith in Jesus. God saved you. And then day after day, evening after evening, you were discipled, taught, instructed, mentored by the Apostle Paul himself, as well as Timothy and Silvanus. Instructed by both what they said and how they lived. But one day, a bomb goes off. The Jewish leaders burst into your house. They drag you and your friends before the local government and accuse you of undermining the peace of the state. And by the end of that day, your church has lost its founding members, its founding teachers. You have lost a load of money. And the whole city now thinks that you're a complete traitor. I think it's safe to say that the church in Thessalonica were probably feeling discouraged and in need of support. They felt vulnerable, even frail. This letter that we have in our hands that we're beginning to look at this morning is Paul's first contact with them after that day when he was so abruptly taken away from them. He had to flee the city. And when they were further down the road, he sent Timothy back and said, Timothy, go find out how they're doing. Come back to me and let me know. And Timothy came back and said, they're doing well overall. They have some problems, but they're doing well. And so Paul takes out his pen, his quill pen, and he writes this letter to them. And right from the very beginning, after he greets them in his typical style in verse 1, he launches into this joyful thanksgiving in verses 2 to 10. And his goal in starting this letter is clearly to encourage them and to assure them in their faith in Jesus. This is what he is doing, encouraging and assuring them. We're going to look at this in two parts, verses 2 to 3 and then verses 4 to 5, about how Paul encourages or begins to encourage and assure these afflicted Christians. Firstly, in verses 2 to 3, Paul encourages and assures them by reminding them, God has changed you. God has changed you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. He is reminding them of the change that God has brought about in them. He says, we thank God whenever we think of you in prayer. Notice that he highlights these three distinctive marks of the Christian life. Look at it again. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. Faith, love, hope. This is sometimes referred to as Paul's triad. Paul often describes the Christian life with these three words. Even later in this letter, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he said, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Or 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage on love. How does that end? Now, faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. This triad is Paul's shorthand way of referring to the Christian life. The Christian life is marked by faith. It is marked by hope. It is marked by love. And these are seen, these are visible, evident in how Christians live. Like Paul says here, we remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. Your work of faith shows God's work in you. Paul is referring here to the good works that flow out of a heart of faith. He probably has in mind acts of service in the church, ways that they were serving one another and even serving the community around them. Acts that show their faith in Jesus. Think of James chapter 2. You say you have faith. I have faith. You have works. The apostle says, show me your faith by your works. Faith always expresses itself in works, in a new life. It is not a hidden thing. He says, we thank God for your labor of love. The idea here is one of intense labor, difficult toil, tiring, demanding work. All you who volunteered last night, the whole team, at the women's winter dinner, that was work, wasn't it? It was work. That was a labor of love. You did that as an act of love. Serving others as an expression of love. Thirdly, Paul says, we give thanks to God for your steadfastness of hope. Now, it's interesting that Paul ends on hope. Because usually, remember Paul's triad? Faith, love, and hope. Usually it's actually faith, hope, and love. Love is usually the one that comes at the end. But he's rearranged it just in this letter to end on hope. Which makes sense when you think about it. Because these were people who needed to hear about the hope that they had in Jesus. You're suffering a lot. You need to hear about hope. The hope in Christ Jesus. Hope in his return, hope that he is coming back and that we will see him and be with him forever. This is something that Paul will unpack more later on in his letter, but here he highlights hope as a sign of God's work in their lives. You could also translate it a patiently enduring hope. We thank God that you're patiently enduring these sufferings with hope. Imagine how wonderful it must have been for these Thessalonians to get this letter. To hear these words after weeks, if not months, of no contact from Paul. We thank God always for you. It's good for us as Christians to remind our brothers and sisters and point out to them God's work in their lives. Oftentimes we're much better at seeing God's work in other people's lives than we are in our own. Amen? So don't keep that to yourself. If you see God working in someone, in a brother and a sister, tell them, I thank God for what he's doing in your life. Some of you, I know, as I said, are going through a rough season right now. Affliction and suffering. And yet, here you are. This hope that you have in Jesus, along with your faith and your love, shows that God has changed you, that he is changing you. Now, you might object and say, Kevin, you don't know what kind of week or month or year I have had. My faith is so weak. My love is nothing like it should be for others or for God. But Paul doesn't write to the Thessalonians and say, I thank God that your love is perfect or that your hope is completely pure or that your faith is rock solid all the time. No, he thanks God that they are real and that God is really at work in them. I don't think that everybody in Thessalonica was absolutely nailing the Christian life 24/7, do you? Do you think that people were perfect in the first century? No, there were people just like you and I. Paul writes to encourage them by reminding them of how God has changed them. We are all prone to discouragement in the Christian life. I'll put my hands up and say, I am. I'll make it easy for the rest of you. Do you not get discouraged sometimes as a Christian? It gets tiring. Sometimes you just want to go with the flow and stop pushing against the stream. You feel discouraged and weak. And yet here we are. Let me just ask you, answer this to yourself this morning. Do you want, even in your weakness and in all your failings and sin, do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to love him more than you do now? Is your hope in him? Yes? Then be encouraged. Who put that desire in you? God did. Why are you here? It's because God is at work in you. Nobody seeks after God of their own accord. We love because he first loved us. You may feel like the weakest Christian in the world, but your Savior is mighty. Your faith may be razor thin, but it is attached to a powerful, infinitely loving, infinitely capable Jesus who will see you to the end. You are here and you want Jesus because God has loved you with an everlasting love. Don't get so focused on your weakness that you don't look to Jesus in triumph. He is seated at the right hand of God and he sat down because his work for now is finished. And he will come again to take you home. So yes, by all means, let's confess our weakness. Let's seek to grow in grace. But let's not ignore what God has already done in us. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. God has changed you, he tells the Thessalonians. And secondly, in verses 4 to 5, he encourages, assures these suffering Christians by reminding them, God has chosen you. Verse 4, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Paul is talking here about God's choice to save some people, his church, his people, which included these Thessalonians. And this matter of God choosing people to be saved is referred to as the doctrine or the teaching of election. That is, that God elects, he chooses people to be saved. And everyone whom he chooses will be saved because he has chosen them. Now, I know when we talk about these things, of God's choice in election, it raises questions, good questions. If God chooses who will be saved, then what about our choice to follow him? Does that mean anything? Is that important? Quick answer is yes, absolutely. You must follow Jesus. You must put your faith in Jesus. No one's going to do that for you. We are responsible for what we do and the choices that we make. And at the same time, the Bible teaches that over and above all of our genuine choices and all of our decisions is God's will. God's sovereign will. He is completely sovereign. In other words, he is completely free to do what he wants and to save whom he wants. And we are all responsible for what we do. And how those two truths fit together is a mystery. God understands it. And God is not a bigger version of us. He is infinite. He is our creator. He owns the entire universe, and that means every one of us also. And he is free to do what is good in his sight. Some people don't like thinking or talking about these things because they know the Christians can have different views on these things, and that's true. I understand the hesitation on this point. We don't want to be fighting about these things, but we should talk about them because the Bible does. And Paul does. Paul doesn't shy away from talking about election to Christians that are probably no more than a year old. And the reason he does it, and this is the main thing that you must get this morning, why is he saying this to them? He is saying it to encourage them. He says, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, he has chosen you. And he tells them, here's how we know. Here's how we know. Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. In other words, when we came to you in Thessalonica and proclaimed Jesus, it was more than words that was happening. You ever share the gospel with someone and it's just words? It just, nothing happens. Paul says, when we came to you and proclaimed Jesus, there was power. The Holy Spirit, God himself was at work, and there was full conviction. In other words, you want to know how we know you're Christian, that you're elect? That you're chosen by God. You believed in Jesus and God saved you powerfully. You don't have to go mining into your soul or looking for some sign in the stars saying, God, have you chosen me? God, have you chosen me? Believe and you will know that you were chosen by God. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. In other words, you were there. You remember how we ministered among you and what happened. The Spirit worked powerfully and there was full conviction. That's how we know that God has chosen you. You can imagine how shaken this church in Thessalonica was with all that they had originally gone through on that awful day and all the affliction and suffering they'd had to put up with since then. And Paul writes to them and begins very early, reminds them, you are loved by God and he has chosen you. If you're discouraged this morning, let me just say what Paul says. You are loved by God and he has chosen you. Are you trusting in Jesus? Those words belong to you. The reason we exist as a church is because he chose us. And he chose us not because we are fantastic, shiny people, or because we're better than the other people in this town. Heaven forbid we ever think something like that. No, he chose us because of his amazing, free, and saving love. Let me just read for you Ephesians 1. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Brother, sister, the reason you are a Christian this morning is because of God's saving love for you. And the reason you are still going, and the reason you're going to make it to heaven and see him face to face, is because of God's saving love for you. If you were to take a shovel, so to speak, and dig down to the very foundations of your salvation, underneath all the decisions and all the circumstances and all the teaching that you've ever heard that led you to faith in Christ, you would get down to the bottom and hit the granite of God himself, and engraved upon that stone these words: I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my steadfast love towards you. Oh, behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God. I hope you feel encouraged this morning. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. We love because he first loved us. If God had not taken the initiative, heaven would be empty. But it is full of people who, before the foundation of the world, God in his love said, I will send my son for them. I will send my son to lay down his life for the sheep. If you are not a Christian this morning, the question you have to answer is not, am I chosen? The question you have to answer is, will I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? And he offers that freely to you this morning. There is no test you have to pass. There are no magical words. You need only turn from your sin in humility and ask God, save me. I want to enter into your love. And I want to build my life on you, the rock of salvation. Brothers and sisters, God sent Jesus to save you, and not just me, but people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Men and women, boys and girls, smart people and not so smart people, and all of us in the middle, people who are highly competent and people who are struggling through life, all kinds of people, he sent Jesus to make a people for himself to the praise of his glorious grace. Oh, the Christian life is tough, but isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Even in the midst of the toughness, which will one day pass away, God is changing you. God has chosen you. So be encouraged. Be assured from God's word this morning that as you continue trusting in him with steadfast hope, that you will see him face to face and you will enter into complete and joyful victory in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that in him we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Lord, our minds boggle to think that before the foundation of the world, you chose us in him. Lord, what humility that brings to our minds and our hearts. What worship it drives from our soul. Father, I pray for those who are discouraged and weak and feel thin in their faith and weak in their love, Lord, that you would strengthen them mightily with the truth of your word this morning. Lord, keep us going. Keep us trusting and following and loving you and loving those around us until that day when it will all be over and we will be with you face to face in triumph. We pray this in the name of Christ, our victorious King. Amen.